that pseudo-generous offer that because some of my time has been taken, I can be allowed to go on as long as I want, has been nullified by the fact that that which is supposed to happen at 8:45 has not been pushed backwards, or the hike to the landmine. Now, don't go to the landmine, you might go to pieces. So I would assume that things at 8:45 and 9 o'clock and everything will go on just the same, and little by little I'd be here by myself. So I will try to confine my remarks within the time allotted, and rather enjoy a spirit of martyrdom. That's a delicious feeling to assume. But here we come now to our continuing study in the biography of Gideon. And we find ourselves now in the book of Judges, chapter number 7, beginning with verse number 9 and going through the end of the chapter. Judges chapter number 7, verse number 9, and going through the end of chapter number 7. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, that is Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, a little after midnight, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerareth, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. May we ask now the Lord's blessing upon this scripture. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou seest us as gathered here together this evening hour, not desirous of simply having another church experience or sitting through another service to store up some sort of celestial merit, but Father, we do desire to grow in grace, and Father, we recognize that perhaps we have harder days ahead of us, and so Father, it would behoove us to learn something of Christ and of His fellowship and of His leading and of the ministry of and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit tonight. And Father, again, we would pray for those who are younger in our audience tonight. We covet their lives for Thee. We pray, Father, for those of us who are in the prime of life and those of us who may this evening be on the sunset side of the mountain. Because, Father, we believe as long as Thou leavest us here, we have something to do for Thee. So, Father, may we rejoice in the privilege it is to be a child of the King and an ambassador for Christ tonight, and desire that we might learn something from the Word, that we might be more profitable servants for Thee, more consistent in our testimony, and more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before in our Christian experience. We pray, Father, to this end, the Holy Spirit might bless this Word that we shall read and look at together tonight. And, Father, we shall be very careful to give Thee the praise, but we ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. We have noted thus far, for those of you who have joined us in our biography of the life of Gideon in this way, we have noted we started off with a preparation, and then we had a purification, and then we had the power, and this morning hour we studied about the pledge, and we've been gathering sweet peas as we've been going along, and we add one more sweet pea to our little bouquet this evening hour, and we note the pursuit. It's now Midian who is on the run, and they lose two princes as the chapter closes tonight. So this then will be called the pursuit. There are two things, as I read the scriptures over again in my room this afternoon, rather strange things. I don't know if I can explain it to you, but at least I can suggest something to you, and I would be open for suggestions from you. For instance, we have in verse number 8, which was a part of the lesson this morning, it says, so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. Each of the men now has a trumpet. And yet, strangely enough, when we get into our narrative, which we read together tonight, we read in verse number 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. I would assume that every man had brought his own trumpet because that was the means of communication during times of battle in olden days. But it seems to me as if the Holy Spirit is teaching us here in the Word of God that it is not sufficient to try to use your own trumpet in the work of the Lord. You must be issued a trumpet. This is the explanation that would satisfy my own heart, and if you have any other ideas, I would invite you to share your idea with me, and if I have occasion to ever mention this elsewhere, then I will use your idea and claim credit for it. But this seems to me to be the idea. When I was saved at about 13, I heard somebody say one time, facetiously, I suppose now, although I didn't recognize it at the time, but they said, verily, he who bloweth not his own horn, verily that horn shall not be blown. Well, I think the word tooted was used. He that tooteth not his own horn, verily that horn shall not be tooted. Well, now that sounded awfully scriptural to me. And it sounded like something that perhaps came out of the book of Proverbs. But down through the years, I've searched for it, and I can't find it. No, not in even some of the modern translations of the Word of God. So I have assumed here that this is the case where, in the Lord's work, you might be doing the Lord's will, but you can't do the Lord's will your way. The will of the Lord has to be done the Lord's way. They might say, well, I've already got a trumpet. They say, well, we've got to use this trumpet, but I've got my own. That's the idea. It is your own. You've got to be handed one. You've got to be provided with one. And I just throw that out for your consideration tonight. Now we noted also in our study this morning that Gideon had started out with an army of some 32,000 men, which is as a drop in the proverbial bucket when you consider all of the hosts of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east. Later on, we shall read a casualty report that reflects just in the children of the east, and I believe they had about 135,000 casualties. Now, that's just the children of the east. Besides that, there's the Midianites and there are the Amalekites. And Gideon only has 32,000 to begin with, and God told Gideon, "These are too many for me." So they had to be decimated. And they were decimated. 22,000 went home because they were afraid. Now, God, strangely enough, told Gideon something else. He said, "Let me test them for thee." First of all, God says they are too many for me. And then he said to Gideon, "Let me test them for thee. They're too many for you too." And out of 10,000, 9,700 went home and only 300 were left. 32,000 were not too many to begin with by human reasoning and logic. But in the eyes of God, he said, "No, the glory has to be mine, lest Israel vaunt itself up and say, we have won the battle." You know, things in your own Christian experience, you will find, are rather hard to take, as this must have been. Now, to the honor of Gideon, he seemingly did not complain about the strange way the affairs were going. He apparently did not say, "Lord, I had few enough men to begin with, and now they have been decimated down to only 300, which is even worse." But you will find, as you live out your Christian experience, that things are not always as they seem. And sometimes things have to seem to go backward before they can start to go forward. I remember the story that was told of a preacher who had preached, or who just finished preaching, at a Bible conference. Perhaps it was this one. And as he had finished and he had come down off the platform, a lady came out of the audience and came up to speak with him at the front of the auditorium. And she said, "Preacher, since I've seen you last, I've gotten married." And the preacher says, "Oh, that's good." And she said, "No, that's bad." She said, "I married a man that's 90 years old." And the preacher says, "Oh, that is bad." She says, "No, that's good." She says, "Because he's a millionaire." And the preacher says, "Oh, that's good." She says, "No, that's bad." She says, "Because he never gives me any money." And the preacher says, "Oh, that's bad." And she said, "No, that's good. He did give me a $100,000 house." And the preacher says, "Oh, that's good." And she said, "No, that's bad, because the house burned down." And the preacher says, "Oh, that's bad." And she says, "No, that's good, because he was in it when it went." Now, that was told to me as a true account. Well, it was. At a Bible conference. Perhaps this one. But things aren't always as they seem. And you will find that the Lord will call you to some task, perhaps like this one. And you'll say, "Boy, I don't know whether I can squeak through by the skin of my teeth or not," but before God lets you do the job, he'll begin to decimate your army. And you'll say, "Lord, I couldn't have done it with what I had before. Now I have even less than what I had before." And the Lord is trying to bring us down to the point of where the thing is accomplished. We will have to say, "The Lord has done the thing completely, because I had nothing that I could have claimed in the success of the venture." And so this is the point at which we find ourselves tonight. Now, finally, after all this week that we've been studying Gideon, we are finally now to the point at which Gideon has received his reputation in biblical circles. Now, finally, after a whole week has gone by of preparation and everything else that Gideon has gone through, we are ready for the trumpets and for the pitchers and for the torches. And you may recall, perhaps those of you that have been here earlier, that we are trying to point out the principle to ourselves that God has no super saints to begin with, Every child of God that is used in any area of service is a child who has been trained to do that particular job. It may be a laborious job. God may have you in the school for 10 years before you are ready for the particular job that He has in mind for you. And we must not be weary in well-doing. God does not suddenly take an immature child of His and put him in a place of responsibility. But after a process of schooling and training has come about, then perhaps God will say, now you are ready for the task. And it's taken us now all of our study time for almost an entire week to get Gideon to the point to where he is ready to assume the challenge for which he is noted in Holy Scripture. Now, there are three things that we need to be noting tonight in this particular Scripture, and that is there are some things to be believed, there are some things to be broken, and there are some things to be beaten. Look, first of all, if you will, at the things to be believed. Of course, the first thing that has to be believed, and that is what God has said. This is true in any generation. Verse number 8, the people took victuals in their hands and trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. All right, Lord, if you say you can do it with only 300, then I won't complain. I won't argue. I won't point out the unreasonableness of it to you, nor the illogical situation that it speaks to us of. I won't say a word about it. If you say that you can deliver by 300, then, Lord, I will believe you. And when Gideon believes, you will notice something is said about the Midianites that you haven't noticed before, also in verse number 8. It says, and the Midianites were beneath them in the valley. Now, that's something the Bible hasn't told you before. It is said they have been in the valley, but now for the first time you read where the enemy is below you. And when did it come about? When somebody believed the promise of God. That always puts the enemy underneath. That always puts the enemy below you. When you can say, Lord, I don't see the logic of it. It looks to be irrational and unreasonable to me. But Lord, if you said it, it's so. And I'll go forth on the strength of the promise of God. And for the first time, the enemy is seen as being down here. You probably all heard about the two Christians, one of whom asked his Christian brother, well, how are things going? And the other one replied, well, pretty good under the circumstances. And the first one replied, you're not supposed to be under the circumstances, you're supposed to be on top of the circumstances. Well, this is the point at which this took over. When somebody believed the word of God, the enemy is seen as being below them, beneath them, underneath them. All right, they believe God's word. That's the first thing that has to be believed. The second thing that has to be believed from our narrative is the setting of circumstances. Sometimes God will lead your life as He will cause you to come into a certain area where you can only behave one way. And God may control you in a part of doing His will by the set of circumstances. You can't do anything else. And this is what Martin Luther told that Diet of Worms when they said, why did you nail those 95 theses upon the cathedral door? And he said, here I stand. I can do nothing else. God, help me. And sometimes circumstances will shape your Christian life to put you into an area to where you know this is the leading of the Lord. And that's what happened here. You see, God said to Gideon in verse 15, or as he and Phurah had heard what the Midianites had said, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. Now, that's circumstance. And returned unto the host of Israel and said, all right, let's go, because I know for a certainty that the Lord has already delivered into your hand the host of the Midianites. Circumstances. He'd heard something. He heard a discussion. He'd heard an interpretation between two enemy soldiers, and the set of circumstances had convinced Gideon that this was the way to go. Now, there's something else that needs to be noted here, and that is sometimes a timid faith needs fellowship. I would point you, if you will, to verse number 10. Number 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now, Phurah, to me, in the Old Testament, is like Barnabas was in the New Testament. I like Phurah in the Old Testament here because he simply, apparently, was just sort of a spiritual companion. And someday, maybe if the Lord doesn't come back soon, and maybe if we have enough Bible conference meetings somewhere in the world, I will be privileged to sit in the congregation and hear some minister of the Word explain to me about the gifts of helps. I have never heard ministry on the gift of helps. I've heard ministry on the other gifts. But I have never heard ministry on the gift of helps all by itself. It's run over. It's mentioned. This is one of those things that we usually say, well, I see my time is gone, so we'll skip over the gift of helps. I would like to hear some brother devote 40 minutes or 45 minutes. I have waited so many years, I'll give him 50 minutes. If he will give me some ministry on the gift of helps, and Phurah was one. Never read about Phurah ever saying anything, but he was there. If Gideon had been captured, Phurah would have been captured. If Gideon had been put to death, Phurah would have been put to death, but Phurah never said a thing. Phurah is one of those gifts of helps. He's a companionship. If thou fear to go down by thyself, take Phurah along with thee. You know, we need Phurahs today. You need a Phurah in your Christian life. You need somebody that you can call up on the phone and say, I feel so depressed today. Give me a spiritual shot in the arm. Quote me some verses of Scripture. Tell me again how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. You need to have a Phurah that you can call up. Somebody that you can pour out your heart to and know that they won't pour out your heart to somebody else. That they will retain what you tell them in utmost confidence. Someone in whom you have a great deal of confidence as a person who is spiritually mature, you need a Phurah. And to turn the coin around, you may have to be somebody's Phurah. Now, are you ready for that? It's been my experience that when I have been a Phurah to somebody, that my companion has always wanted help at the most inopportune times. It seems as if when I'm the busiest, that's when the phone rings and says, I have a problem here, or can you come over and pray, or quote me some scripture, or what does this verse mean? There have been numbers of times when my wife and I have been about to go out to dinner with guests, and the phone has rung, and I have answered it, and somebody said, I need to see you right away, and my wife has gone out to dinner with a guest, and I have gone to be a fool to somebody. Sometimes it's most inconvenient and uncomfortable, but are you willing to be a fool to somebody? And one of the delights that I anticipate in glory is to be visiting a whole host of Phurahs, and I've got most of them already picked out from the Word of God. Now, I don't expect to get anywhere near the Lord Jesus Christ, because all you folks will be clamoring all about Him, asking questions and all this sort of thing. I don't expect to get anywhere near, unless I have the tall body that I've got now, and I can look over some of you. And I expect probably to be a bunch of folks all around Paul talking over theology and doctrine, and there'll be folks gathered all around Abraham and ask him what it was to see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah living in a tent on the mountaintop. And this is the way it'll be with James and John and Peter and Daniel and some of the rest of them. But you know, I think I'll see a little girl sitting on a curbstone somewhere, and don't ask me for the chapter and the verse on that. But I think that, and I'll say, well, young lady, who are you? But I'll already know who she is. She's the little girl that figures in the story of Naaman. And I don't know her name because the Bible doesn't give it. And I'm going to go over and I'm going to talk to the little boy who gave his lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, multiplied and fed thousands upon thousands of people. And some of the dearest folks that I want to talk to, and this is going to be a whole group, are the folks found in the book of Acts. And they were the folks from Berea. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so wonderfully, you have no letters to the Bereans in the New Testament. Apparently, they never abused the Lord's table, as did the Corinthians. They never decided to go from grace back into works, as did some of the Galatians. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, never had to write any letters to the Bereans to correct them, because they were people of the book. And I love that type of person. And I'm going to talk a lot to the Bereans. And you might look around Glory, and you might say, where's old Phil? Didn't he make it? Yes. Well, where is he? He's not with a crowd. No, he's talking to a little girl over there. He's talking to a little boy over there. He's talking to a crowd of folks over there from Berea. And I've got that all set up, and that's what I'm going to do. I love the Fooras. I'm like the fellow who said that when they passed that platter of wieners the other day down in the dining room, that he took the one on the bottom because he's always for the underdog. All right. Timid faith sometimes need fellowship. If we had time, we could go back to chapter 4 of this same book, the story of Deborah and Barak. And Barak says, Deborah, if you don't go, I ain't going either. And so she says, okay, I'll go with you. Things believed. Quickly now, things broken. There has to be absolutely no faith in self. You notice no swords are mentioned, which are part of the armament of war. We have pitchers, and we have lamps, and we have trumpets that are mentioned, but no swords. So if I'm going to be successful in the work of the Lord, then I must break every confidence that I have in the flesh. This would speak of capabilities, natural ability, whatever. I must break all sorts of things wherein I depend upon what I can do, and I must totally trust the working of the Holy Spirit and the leading and the guidance of God in my life. Now, you can imagine this. Picture, if you will, these soldiers. The Word of God says in the left hand they have the torch with a pitcher over to conceal it for a time. And they have in the right hands these trumpets. Now, the lamps to me speak about letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has also told us that in His absence we are the light of the world. So you have your light that you have to hold. Then trumpets usually speak to us of testimony, blasting forth a message, communication as the trumpets were used for in the olden times. So not only must I allow my light to shine, but I must also tell my story. Now this, you see, pretty well occupies my left hand and my right hand. I would assume that these 300 men here also had swords strapped to their waist, because after the victory they continued to pursue the enemy, and a number of the enemy becomes slain. But now, if I decide that I'm going to start chopping off ears, and I reach for my sword to do it, I'm going to have to drop either my light, or I'm going to have to drop my trumpet. I don't have three hands. The Lord says you don't need the sword. Use the light and use the testimony. But when I allow carnal self-will to come to the fore, and I'm going to begin to do something, and I pull out the sword to set things straight in the assembly, or to straighten out this one, or to straighten out that one, I've got to sacrifice something. Either my trumpet's going to have to go, and my testimony will be silenced as far as God is concerned, or I'm going to have to let my light go, and my light will be extinguished, and no longer will people be able to see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. And the moment I become like Peter and begin to wield the sword, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to have to pay a price. I will sacrifice either the lamp or the testimony, and you will too. So, faith in self has to be broken. There's something else that needs to be broken here, and of course, that is the pitcher, so that the light may shine forth. And this is exactly what we have, for instance, in the Gospel by Mark, chapter number 4, and verse number 21. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 21, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to this same subject. And he said, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? A bushel would be a commercial measurement. Some folks in our assemblies today feel they can't serve the Lord because they don't have time, because they're too busy with their business. Better watch it, brother. You stuck your candle under a bushel. You haven't put your candle out. The glow is still there, and the fire is still there, and the light is still there, but nobody can see it because it's hidden behind your business. Then he also said, or he doesn't put it under a bed either. Bed speaks of sloth, indolence, ease. Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. Well, the coming of the Lord's just around the corner anyway. No use getting all excited about serving him now. I'd get started in a job, and then the Lord would come in the meantime, and I'd never get it finished. So I'm just going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs and wait for the Lord to come and take me home to be with himself. The Lord says your light can be hidden by commercial enterprise, or it can be hidden by your own softness of the flesh. The love of ease, disturb me not, Lord. Something else that needs to be broken, and that is the silence. In verse number 20, the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps and so forth, and then they had to say something. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's not enough just to be there. You have to say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Several weeks ago, in the breaking of bread meeting in our home assembly, people started to cry because there was a young teenage boy who had been saved just a week or so before that, and he stood up in the meeting and he said, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me," and sat down. And that's all that he said. And I glanced over at him, and you had thought that he had been addressing the United Houses of our Congress. He was trembling. He was shaking, the beads of perspiration were on his forehead, but that simple, simple testimony, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." That's worship, isn't it? That's worship. A young man, newly saved, no great exegesis, brethren, no alliterated outline, no drawing Christ out of some passage of the Old Testament, as some of us can do, but simply, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me." He not only thought he had to be there, but he felt that he had to say something. And that's what these had to do. The silence has to be broken, brethren, if we are to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then lastly, there are some things to be beaten. The first one is in verse number 21. Irresponsibility has to be beaten. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. Oh, if we could get our folks in our assemblies to do that. Everybody standing in his or her place round about the camp. Just being in their particular place. I like what the Lord said to the folks who criticized the woman. The Lord says, "Let her alone. She has done what she could." And I believe that the folks in our assembly would only do what they could, we wouldn't have any weak spots in the program at all. And I believe the same thing is true of your church or your assembly. I believe, regardless of how small it is or how large it is, if we would believe this, they stood every man in his place round about the camp, we would have no weaknesses in any part of the program. You'd have enough Sunday school teachers. You'd have enough visitors. You'd have enough ushers to ush. You'd have enough deacons to deek. You'd have enough elders to eld. You'd have enough preachers to preach and enough teachers to teach, and everybody would be doing, and you'd say, "This is wonderful." But you know, the problem is, we have some folks who are supposed to be using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're not. They've been hurt, somebody stepped on their toes, they don't want the responsibility, ad infinitum and ad nauseam, and on and on and on it goes. And consequently, there's a gap here. Because some brother says, "I don't want to stand in my place. I want to stand over next to him. There's nothing to stand on here but a pointed rock, and he's got a tuft of grass to stand on, so I'm going to go stand over there." Gideon says, "We don't need two over there and nobody here. You go stand over here." Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in our assembly would stand in his own place? You wouldn't have any weaknesses at all in your meeting. I don't care how small it is. If we could only get folks to do what they're supposed to do before the Lord. Now, you know, I've been thinking a lot today about my father. The Lord took my father home to be with himself just 3 years ago today at 5:30 in the morning. And the tool that God used was cancer of the pancreas. And I've been thinking a lot about that because regarding the other organs of the human body, the pancreas isn't a very big organ. And it was a lot smaller than Dad's lungs or Dad's arms or legs or Dad's brain. But you know, when there got to be something wrong with one part of the body, we had to put the whole body away. There wasn't anything wrong with Dad's brain, nor with Dad's arms or legs or his stomach or his heart or his circulatory system, but the whole body suffered because there was something wrong in one part of it. Isn't this exactly the same thing we're taught in the church age, that when one member suffers, all the other members suffer together with it? And oh, if every man would only stand in his own place. Irresponsibility has to be beaten. Disunity has to be beaten. Verse number 22. The 300 blew the trumpets, and they blew them all together. Now there were some huge strapping fellows there, and they could blow the trumpet, and the leaves would come off the trees. And there was another little fellow there, and he didn't have such great lung power, and he could scarcely hold up his trumpet. And when he blew, it came out kind of wavering, sort of. But you didn't notice that because the big guy was blowing, you see. And the fact of the matter is that everybody blew the trumpets all together, so you didn't notice the strong one and the weak one. And they were unified in the situation. Now, the gospel is preached in your meeting. And immediately as soon as somebody says amen, the thing starts. We're not unified in the gospel. The brother who has preached the gospel has the burden on his heart. But how many of us who are listening to it say, I can turn my mind off because I'm already saved. I don't have to listen to the gospel. We have some folks in our meeting come to breaking of bread and won't stay to the gospel service because they're already saved. They consequently say, I don't care if anybody gets saved. I'm on my way. I don't care about anybody else. And if we could have people praying during the service about people getting saved, you'd get people saved in your meeting. If we can have people very much aware of somebody who may have been touched by the preaching of the gospel and go out and begin to be aware after the benediction, I think here's a brother that needs one more word, you'd have people saved in your meeting. If we would have people in our prayer meetings pray for the unsaved like they pray for somebody in our midst who is greatly loved and who develops cancer, you'd have people saved in your meeting. If we could get everybody to stand in his place in the camp, and if we could get everybody to blow the same trumpet at the same time, you'd have a revival in your meeting like perhaps has never been seen before. Well, the last thing, of course, that has to be beaten is the two princes named here, Oreb and Zeeb. Oreb means raven, of course, which is uncleanness, and Zeeb means wolf, which we are warned of in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves, and I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And Paul even warned, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. And those two things have to be beaten. Uncleanness, and that which would come in to disrupt and disunify in the fellowship of the saints. So there are things that have to be believed. There are things that have to be broken, and there are some things that have to be beaten. And so may be it true in our lives tonight. Now, I know not your spiritual condition. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you as a Christian about something that you have need of, I would urge you that while your heart is still tender toward the leading of the Holy Spirit, you do something about it just now. Before we get into the recreation time, before you begin to visit with friends, before your mind begins to be taken up with a score of other things, wait just a moment and say, Lord Jesus, you want this in my life. I pray, Lord, that it might be so. I surrender the thing unto thee that has been in the way all of this time. And Father, I want to take this new step with thee. That's between you and the Lord, but I trust you'll take this opportunity so to do. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the power of Thy Word. And Father, we pray Thee that it might now have power within our hearts and our lives by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we commit and commend this meeting to Thee and everyone here to the Word of Thy grace. That Father, we might be stalwart Christians, not because we have the strength, but because Thou hast the strength. and because the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us whithersoever we go. Now, Father, dismiss this meeting, we pray Thee, with Thy blessing upon it, that the Holy Spirit might continue to bring forth fruit from it, and we shall be careful to give Thee the praise. For we ask these things with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen.